word with his people. I don't take it lightly. I recognise that we become channels through which he can communicate with his people. We need to recognise the importance he places on that, and to be open and sensitive to what he wants to say. And I want to begin by saying that Father wants you to know that Jesus has been given a name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. But he has been given all authority. And those things that impact and touch your life, those things that seek to detract away from all that God has for you, you need to understand that they are under the authority of the name of Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus that healing flows. It's in the name of Jesus that bondages are broken. It's in the name of Jesus that the enemy is defeated. It's in the name of Jesus you are brought into place where you can experience the overflow of his blessing. It's in the name of Jesus that the anointing of God comes. It's in the name of Jesus that you are brought into that relationship where you can know God as Father and experience the reality of his life flowing through yours. It's in the name of Jesus you come, and as you confess your needs to him, he responds to those confessions. It's in the name of Jesus that you receive forgiveness for sin. His name is a name which has been exalted. And his name will continue to be exalted through his people as they recognize and understand the authority they have been given through that name. It's in his name that you go and be representatives of him. It's in his name that you declare to those that are in need that there is an answer. It's in his name that you bring revelation of the hope that there is found in Jesus. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is too hard for him. And whatever you may be going through at this time, for some of you, you've forgotten the power there is in the name of Jesus. For some of you, you've been grown weary and you've been grown tired, and you felt somehow as though that there is no way in which breakthrough can come in your personal life or in the life of your family or in the situation that seems to have accosted you over months, even years. But Father would remind you of the authority there is in the name of Jesus. And although your timing and his timing may be different, his timing is always the perfect time. And in the midst of your circumstances, in your situation, do not focus on those things that seek to restrain you or to hold you or to prevent you from flowing or moving forward in the power and the anointing of God to develop and grow in your relationship with him. But focus your attention on the one who has been exalted to the highest place and been given the name which is above every name. And to those who are called to serve, those who are called to be representatives of his in the terms of the impact that they have in his church and amongst his people, to understand how he holds them to account for the way they flow and the things they do, understanding that they do not do it in their own strength, but they need to know and receive the anointing, the power of his spirit, in order they might accomplish his purposes and his plans. For it's not our kingdom that we are building, but it is his kingdom. It is not for our benefit or for our elevation, but it's in order that Jesus might be exalted and might be elevated, because he deserves to receive all the honour and all the glory, for he has all the power and all the authority. We have been commencing this series this year on discipleship. Because you know me by now, I'm naturally a thinker into alliteration. And so I've entitled the theme for myself as Faithful Followers. And we have been this time for the next 2 or 3 weeks looking at the Four Square Gospel. You are part of an Edom church which is committed to the Four Square Gospel. And in case you don't know what the four square gospel is, it is Jesus is Saviour, Jesus is Healer, Jesus is Baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is coming again. That is what we believe. That is the basis on which we live out our lives and live out our faith. And this week we're looking at Jesus the Healer. I find that this is a subject that always challenges me, because I recognise that there is a mystery about the whole area of healing. I want to say right at the outset that I totally believe that Jesus is the healer. Absolutely committed to the principle that we are called to pray for one another, that we might receive healing. The mystery in one sense lies in the fact as to why is it there are times when we see a miraculous provision of God in healing power, and other times when it seems as though we pray and no change comes. And yet, Pastor Mark Short this morning mentioned something that resonated with me, and the fact remains that this is true. What he said was, the outcome of our prayer, the answer to our prayer, is not our responsibility. That's his responsibility. Our responsibility is to pray. We have been commanded to pray for the sick. We are told that the manifesto of Jesus, and Jesus declared it himself because he took hold of the word of God and referred to Isaiah 61, where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind, for the lame to walk again, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to declare that this is the year of the Lord's favour. He, in his ministry, ministered healing. And we're told as the early church broke in upon the scene and began to turn society upside down, an important part of that ministry was the ministry of healing. We're told by James, if anyone is sick amongst you, let them call for the elders of the church and let them lay hands on them, and the prayer of faith shall raise up the sick. So there is no question that God wants us to be people who not only believe the fact that Jesus is a healer, but allow the opportunity for healing to come. I, with Maury, met with a group of leaders on Friday evening and was chatting to one leader from a local Elam church within the metro region. And he shared a story which just elevated faith as far as I was concerned. And he, and Maury shared it this morning, he said that they had an individual in their church, a middle-aged lady, who had been involved in receiving investigation for cancer. And that there was generally a conclusion amongst the consultants that cancer was present and that the prognosis did not look good. And it came to a point where she was asked to go to an appointment where she was going to receive the final updated news of exactly what they discovered and what treatment was going to be necessary. And so she went along, and this pastor told us that when she arrived at the hospital and went into the room where the appointment was to be held, she was surprised to see not just her consultant there, but other individuals there as well. And when she sat down, the consultant introduced the other two individuals who also were consultants. And the consultant turned to her and said, the reason I and my colleagues are here is because we do not know or understand what has happened. I have had my colleagues check to ensure I've not made a mistake, but we have come to the conclusion that something that has happened that we do not understand. We want you to know that you do not have any cancer at all. We also want you to know that when we took the various scans, what we discovered was that in the area where the cancer was, there was simply just a hole. The cancer had completely and totally gone. The only evidence was where it had been. That is the God who continues to heal today. That is the reason why we are called to be people who pray for the sick. And here, as I'm reflecting on a passage in Luke chapter 5, there's this powerful verse. It says, "And they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick." Just a few points I want to draw out from this passage. It's the passage where Jesus heals the paralyzed man. I'll read one or two of the verses carrying on from what the verse I just read. "Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.' The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, 'Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,'" or in other words, "in order that you might know that I am God," only God can forgive sins, "he said to the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" My prayer is that there will come the day when we see remarkable things taking place regularly within the life of the East Gateway Hub churches and in the life of the church overall. We know that we live in challenging times, but also we recognize that God is on the move and that his desire is for his kingdom to come. And so, to enable you to know where I'm going with this, I've just put the points up in order that you might have the opportunity to just follow me. And the first thing I want to say, as Trevor puts the slide up, is that this was a supernatural occasion. Every time we gather together in the name of Jesus, it's a supernatural occasion. We must not lose sight of that fact. We must not just think that we're turning up at church. We're turning up to engage in the opportunity for us to know and experience a supernatural occasion taking place. When the early church gathered, they expected things to happen. When the early church gathered, they expected God to turn up. When the early church gathered, they expected to see God at work. Indeed, the amazing statement that's made in the Acts of the Apostles is the Lord added daily to the church those that will be saved. We live in a world and in an area and in a community where there are so many that are yet to discover the wonder of the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus. And this is a supernatural occasion tonight. You see, the Lord was present. And when the Lord is present, anything can happen. When the Lord is present, the reality of his kingdom is present. When the Lord is present, his power is present. And that's why it's so good for us to understand and realize that as we gather together, the promise given to us is that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. You see, when you have this supernatural occasion, it creates a supernatural opening. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus was present, and because Jesus was present, then there was the opportunity for healing to take place. because his power was there in order that healing might flow. And this morning, Mark Short reminded us, when he was taking a different passage, how that the resurrected Christ was present, but not everybody recognized or responded to the opportunity and the opening that was there. We can be in the presence of Jesus and not be impacted. We can be in the presence of Jesus and untouched. We can be in the presence of Jesus unmoved. We can be in the presence of Jesus and not recognize Jesus is with us. We can be in the presence of Jesus where the miraculous is possible, and we can be in that place where we either ignore or choose to center ourselves on some other things other than the reality that Jesus is in the house. And because Jesus by his Spirit is here, it can create some amazing things that can happen. And so we have this situation where we're told that there was every opportunity for the miraculous to flow and for healing to come. And into that situation come these friends carrying this man who they want to see transformed. Who do you want to see transformed? Who is it that you are seeking to connect with, speak to, invite, pray with? You see, sometimes we need to realize that when we come and we meet with people in the street, or we meet with people in the neighborhood, or we meet with people in places such as the shop, and you enter into conversation with them, they might raise with you an issue that they are facing, something they're going through. That is your opportunity to say, can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? Can I ask the church to pray? And that opens up then the possibilities of them experiencing the miraculous. See, I don't know what this man was thinking as he was brought into this situation where a miracle could take place in his life. I don't know whether he had been asked, would he like to go to church? Because where Jesus was, we declare that to be church at the moment. I don't know whether he had in his sand the matter, or his four friends said, well, you've got no choice, we're taking you anyway. I don't know whether he had any expectation that anything would happen. We are told that his friends, because Jesus recognized it, did believe that if they took their friend to church, their friend would be changed. They believed that he would have some form of encounter, some form of connection with the supernatural power of God as they presented him to Jesus. I don't know what they knew personally about Jesus. I don't know how much interest they'd taken in Jesus. I don't know whether they were relying on the stories they'd heard from the past, or whether there had been some experience in their own lives where they had connected with Jesus. All of that is left unknown. All we know is that here were some people who were tired with seeing someone continuing to suffer. And they knew that the answer to the suffering lay in bringing them to Jesus. It created this supernatural opportunity for God to break into this man's life. And here we see the evidence of, although healing is so important, healing is not the priority in the terms of how God sees things. Because you see, here we have a man who's brought to Jesus, and the four friends, I suspect, were waiting for Jesus to bring about a miracle of healing, and probably the crowds were looking around and were asking the question, how soon would it be that we would see the evidence of the power of God at work here in this place, when Jesus does something extraordinary as far as they were concerned. Jesus declares to the man, your sins are forgiven. It's interesting that Jesus is far more concerned with the spiritual life of the man rather than the natural life of the man. And we do need to understand that when it comes to how God sees us And God sees those around us. He, even though he sees all the sadness and the suffering and the tragedy that we see in our world, the greatest priority, because the greatest danger, lies in the fact that people need to have their sins forgiven. You see, no matter how many times you are healed, there will come a day when you will stand in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Your life on this earth is limited. And as I get older, I recognise it's getting more and more limited. Whether I live to 100 or not remains to be seen. What I'll be like when I'm 100 or not remains to be seen as well. Whether I live to 110, certainly I do not anticipate, and I, as you know, am now in my 70s, I don't anticipate another 70 years to go. Not here, but I do anticipate 70 years plus up there in heaven, because my sins are forgiven. Because I know that there is a place prepared for me. Because I've encountered Jesus, and Jesus spoke into my life and declared there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There will be the day when I will step from this life and I will step into the life of eternity to enjoy all the provision that Jesus has made for me through his sacrifice upon the cross, so that when I came to him in faith and said, Lord, will you forgive me a sinner? Jesus responded to that. It's interesting that this man didn't even ask for forgiveness. Didn't even ask. Jesus shows the grace of God, who longs to forgive, who just wants us to know a relationship with him. And so here is Jesus operating supernaturally, seeing what the greatest need in this man's life is. I am not saying that his sickness was as a result of his sin. But I do believe that sometimes the spiritual issue has to be dealt with before the natural issue is dealt with. Sometimes there are things that God has to do in our lives to break the bondage that releases us into the freedom that he wants to bring to us, and the connection lies in the spiritual realm that then is manifested in the natural realm. And so as soon as Jesus makes this declaration of forgiveness of sin, the response, as I pointed out when I read the Bible reading, the response immediately was, hold on a minute, this is hypocrisy. Only God can forgive. Absolutely true. Only God can forgive sins. And yet here was God present, and those, and particularly the religious leaders, did not recognize God was in the house. And they were so opposed to what God was wanting to do and the way that God was working that they discounted and shut themselves out from receiving the grace and ministry of God. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. Jesus knows what you're thinking tonight, right now. I'm so grateful that there are times in my life when there's not a whiteboard that goes up, and when all my thoughts suddenly get thrown up on that whiteboard for everybody to see. Because I recognise that there are times in my life when I'm not thinking the way that I should be thinking. When I allow other thoughts to intrude that are not holy, are not honouring, are not elevating, not representing the grace and the goodness of God. But Jesus knows our thoughts. We can't hide from him. We can't pretend. You see, sometimes we come into church, and I'm just as guilty, we come into church and we put on this facade. We pretend to be this person, which at that moment in time we are not. Times when I turn up at church and I have to confess that I'm not in the best place. I might have had a difficult time with someone. I might have argued with Maureen and lost. I might have found myself in a situation where I want to kick the dog, except I haven't got one. And so I come to church, and I'm coming into church, and I'm really thinking, I wish I'd stayed at home. But I'm so glad that even though God knows my thoughts, he doesn't exclude me from experiencing something of his power. There are times when I've turned up in that sort of frame of mind, but as we've begun to worship and as God has begun to move by his Holy Spirit, so slowly but surely he has been able to mould and fashion and change and transform. So that's why the Bible in Romans 12 talks not only about us presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, but talks about the transforming of our minds. That's the area so often where the biggest battle lies. That's the area where the enemy will attack the most. That's the place where so often defeat starts in our minds. And it's there that the Spirit of God seeks to come and bring transformational power so that we might see and understand and know the ministry of Jesus at work. So Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And then, recognizing the criticism, the reaction, the response of those around him, he challenges that response. And there are times in our lives when Jesus will challenge us. Will you ask us why we're thinking a certain way, why we're acting a certain way, why we're responding in a certain way, why we're behaving a certain way? He'll challenge us. And he says, in order that you might know that I am God, because which is easier, to forgive sin or heal the sick? And here is Jesus actually revealing to us his priorities. Revealing to us that the greatest miracle of all for you and for me is the fact that we've entered into a relationship with God as Father. And if at this time in your life you have a body that is weak and you're struggling with sickness and you're struggling with things that are going on in your life, never lose sight of the greatest miracle that had already taken place. That miracle itself is greater than any miracle of healing. Yet at the same time, do not underestimate that God's love is such and God's grace is such that he wants to minister healing. So he didn't leave the man paralyzed. He said, to show you that I not only am interested in the spiritual realm, but I'm interested in the natural realm as well, he turns to the man, get up and walk. And you see the supernatural outcome. The evidence of the forgiveness of sin is seen in the reality of what takes place in the natural. What has happened in the supernatural is now reflected in the natural, as the man who was in bondage to sin, paralyzed by sin, held under the power and sway of sin, now reveals in the natural world that the paralytic evidence of restricting his body, preventing him from moving, suddenly the power of God ministering to the natural, and the freedom he's received in the supernatural is now revealed in the natural as well. And that's why if you are sick, if you're going through struggles, if you're finding it's difficult, Jesus is interested in setting you free. It flows from there that what happens is that everybody's impacted. See, there's a supernatural overflow that takes place. Because what the crowd does is immediately they respond when they see this miracle. They say, this is amazing. This is awesome. And in times of revival, and I'm still looking for those to come, in times of revival, the evidence of the supernatural ministry in the life of the Spirit is also seen in the life of the natural. Miracles flowed. So when the early church began its ministry, people like Peter and John could go up to a man who was paralyzed sitting outside a church and say to that man who was looking for some monetary gift, we have no silver or gold, but what we do have is Jesus. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he rose to his feet, the miraculous evidence of the power of God at work. He went into the church and the church was stirred and the church recognized the evidence of the overflow of the power of God as revealed in the natural realm. So let's recognize that we're called to be faithful followers who allow the overflow of the kingdom of God's wonderful ministry of forgiveness and healing to take place, not only in our lives, but through our lives. I want to conclude with a poem that was read at Pastor Tony Tween's funeral. And it really impacted me when it was read at the funeral. And in one respect, it highlights how that ultimately the authority to forgive sins is greater than the authority for healing the sick, even though both are important. And this is what it says. It's called A Marvellous Healing by Gerard Kelly. It was a marvellous healing after the months of asking, of waiting, after the desperate, slow deterioration, the warring tides of faith and doubt, to be released in an instant from every pain. It was as if the very molecules of her flesh had been infused, invaded with the life of God, until she was filled, fit to burst, with the shalom, the peace of the Father's rule. Limbs that had fallen flaccid with weakness waved and danced with joy. Lungs that had so utterly failed her sang out with strength and boldness. She rang through the unfamiliar sunlight, drinking it in, experiencing all at once the thousand and one feelings that for so long had been denied her. It was a marvellous healing to be so totally restored, made whole, rebuilt. It had just surprised her a little that she had to die to receive it. Ultimately, every sickness will be vanquished, every sin will be forgiven, every individual who have put their faith and trust in Jesus will be made completely, totally, wonderfully, marvellously whole, because Jesus is the healer, and the healer is here.